Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be continuing today with part 2 of Our Eternal Inheritance. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And now he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So God in his mercy, he's caused us to be born again, and he's given us the confidence of eternal life, and he's also laid up for us in heaven an inheritance. We have an inheritance waiting for us. The Bible speaks a lot about an inheritance. The Bible actually tells us that we are the heirs of God. Now, an inheritance is a good thing, generally, and depending on who you happen to be the heir of, well, it gets even better and better if you're the heir of a great person. Now, if my dad was royalty, if my dad was a person who owned vast amounts of property or something like that, and then I was his heir, being the heir of that, well, you know, the significance of the fact that I'm the heir increases because of my father's position. Now we, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have become born again and we have received an inheritance. We are the heirs of God. This is the amazing thing. You know, there are people in the world today who are the heirs to a great fortune. But the greatest fortunes in this world, or if you took the great fortunes and combined them all together, they would pale. You couldn't even begin for a moment to compare them with what God owns. Because God owns everything. He owns the earth and everything in it. He owns the heavens and everything in them. He owns that which is visible and invisible. Everything that there is owned by God. And here's the wonderful news. You are an heir of God. And you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one to whom the entire inheritance of God, the Father, is being passed. God the Father, delighting in his Son, he's passing the inheritance onto his Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing. We are joint heirs with him. Now, does that tell you a little bit about the mercy of God? We who were formerly his enemies, we who were formerly rebelling against him, but now he's brought us in, and he hasn't merely forgiven us. He hasn't only taken away our sin. He's done that. But he's brought us in. He's made us his children, and he's made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So as the Father gives all things into the hands of Jesus, Jesus in turn takes those things, and he shares them with us. And Peter is absolutely blown away by these realities. And so he says that we have an inheritance. And then he describes it. He says it is incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. Incorruptible. The Bible uses this term corruption quite often. And it speaks of the process of decay that is active in the world today. The world is under a curse. And because the world is under a curse, the world is in a continual process of decay. And everything is increasing in corruption. Everything is decaying at a constant rate. Everything is going from order to disorder. That is the material universe that we live in. It's true of every aspect of the universe we live in, because the universe we live in is a universe that's under a curse because of man's sin. But Peter's telling us about an inheritance that is incorruptible. So you see, even if you could become the heir of this world in this life, whatever you might possess, know this, it's decaying, it's corrupting, it's falling apart, it's wearing down. And you're probably doing that quicker than the possessions you might attain. So one way or the other, you're not going to get to enjoy them permanently. But we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. And then the second term he uses, he says, it is undefiled. It's unsoiled. It's without a flaw. You can't find anything in our present universe that is flawless. You know, sometimes we say that, oh, that's flawless. It's perfect. And maybe from our point of view, it is. But is it literally, truly, totally and completely perfect? No, it isn't. It's not perfect at all. It's flawed in some way. But we have an inheritance that's waiting for us that is undefiled. It's completely flawless. Nothing has soiled it whatsoever. It is perfect in the fullest sense. And then he says, and it does not fade away. You see, everything here and now is fading away. Everything in the world is fading away. They're transitory. They're passing. They're temporal. All the glory of man, it's all passing away. But here's what Peter tells us. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and it will never fade away. That is so wonderful to think of. When we get to heaven and we walk through those glorious gates, and we walk along those streets of gold, and we see these glorious structures that are erected there, and we walk through those streets, you know what we can know for sure? It's going to be like this forever. It's never going to change. It's never going to crumble. There are never going to be ruins in heaven that some other civilization is going to come and visit at some point in time. It's not going to happen. Because it doesn't fade away. The glory that God is going to bestow upon us in the future. All of our glory today is fading. You know, as people, personally, we know that by experience, don't we? We can think, those of us who are getting a little bit older, we can think of the days when we were in better shape. We could think of the days when we felt better and, you know, those kinds of things. But you know, it's fading away. Life is fading away. Each day takes us a step closer to the end of our life here on earth. Our life is fading away. But there's an inheritance awaiting us that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that never fades away. And it is actually reserved in heaven for us. God has it there, just stored up. It can't be touched. It can't be corrupted. It can't be stolen. It's there under God's protective care. And it's just awaiting our arrival so we can enter into it and begin to enjoy it forever and ever and ever and ever. What an amazing thing. Now, Peter says it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. You know, it's glorious on the one hand to know that there's this inheritance reserved in heaven for me. The question is, am I going to get there to enjoy it? Am I going to make it? For a sailor out on the high sea as he's heading back toward his homeland, and he knows that his loved ones are there, he knows they're awaiting his return. He knows the moment when they're brought back together, the glory and the and the wonder of that moment, the excitement of it. But he doesn't have any fear about that. But what he does have a bit of fear about is, am I going to make it? Because there's a lot to pass through to get to that place. There are storms that could potentially sink the ship. You could become, you know, very close to your destination and suddenly be cast upon the rocks or something and lose your life. So there's that thing waiting. It's secure. But the question is, am I going to make it? Can I get there? And Peter assures us right here that we're going to obtain the inheritance that's reserved for us because we are kept by the power of God. And this word kept, the Greek word was used in a military context, and it means to guard or to protect. And here's the wonderful truth. God is guarding you. God is protecting you. And God is going to get you to your final destination. He's going to get you to that inheritance that he's reserved in heaven for you. He's going to do it. And all of the powers of hell and all of the difficulties of life can't prevent that from happening because we're kept by the power of God. That is comforting news, especially when we realize that there are forces that are actively opposing us and working against us and trying to prevent us from receiving our inheritance. Did you realize that that's going on? That's happening right now. It's happening in each of our lives. There is opposition to you actually obtaining that inheritance that is reserved for you. Satan is working and he's doing his best to try to prevent you from ultimately arriving at the destination that God has planned for you to arrive at. But that's the bad news. The good news is that you're kept by the power of God. God's going to get you through. And Paul, in writing to the Romans in the 8th chapter, you remember he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying in more words what Peter is stating right here so succinctly and simply, that we are kept by the power of God. God's power. How much power does God have? He's got all power. There's no power that could even begin to match God's power. So he's got the power. And he's committed himself to keeping us, to guarding us. We are his valuable treasure, and he's going to protect us. So we enter into that inheritance. So God's part is to guard us and keep us. But Peter goes on to tell us that we do have a part in the matter. What is that part? Is it to make sure I'm the best person I can possibly be? Is it to make sure I never fail or falter in any way, shape, or form? Boy, if it was that, I'm in big trouble. But it's not that. God has made our part so simple. He's made it so easy. He's left the burden of getting us to our ultimate destination entirely upon himself. And all he requires of us is that we believe him. That's it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's your part. You want to know whether or not you're going to get to heaven? Well, God says he's going to get you there. He says his mighty power that spoke the universe into existence, his mighty power that was demonstrated in Jesus when he raised him from the dead, he says that very power is going to get you there, and he's going to guard and protect you all the way there. What do you have to do? You just have to believe it. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So our part is simple. God has made it that way, that we would just believe him, that we would just trust him. God delights in people who trust him, I think, more than anything else in all the world. That seems to be the thing that God just, he's thrilled about, people trusting him. Anyone who trusts him, anyone who just believes God to do what he said he would do, God delights in that. He's thrilled over that. You look at Abraham, for example, and God talks about Abraham always in such glowing terms, especially in the New Testament. Abraham is just put forth as the father of faith, and in the New Testament, he's spoken of in these glowing terms. You go back and you look at his life, you look at his history, and you find that, yeah, he was a great man and he loved the Lord, but he definitely had some mistakes that he made. And he had some failures and faults. But we don't find God really talking about those things. They're recorded in the record, but they're not really commented on. And God doesn't criticize Abraham for it. Or here's another good example, Jacob. And most Bible commentators, in looking at Jacob, they find all kinds of fault with him. And they, you know, make up new names for him. Instead of Jacob, they call him a dirty, rotten thief and things like that. But the interesting thing is, although you might conclude that by looking at his life, you know, God never refers to him in that way at all. God never speaks of Jacob in any derogatory manner whatsoever. God always speaks of Jacob in glowing terms. Why? Well, because Jacob had that one thing that God loves. He had faith. He believed God. And so when God's looking at his life, he's speaking of him as someone who pleased him. You think of David. You know, how is it that David is put forth as a man after God's own heart? You look at his life, and David had some serious, serious failure in his life. But yet David, of all the people in the Bible, he's put forth as the man who's after God's own heart. And something that's always fascinated me is when God is comparing the kings of Judah that succeeded David on the throne, he always judges them by David. So what was so special about David that caused God to always speak of him in a positive light? Well, this was it. David believed God. He believed God. He trusted God. And God delights in that. And this is what the Lord said. He said, it's faith that's our part. And that's what he values greatly. So he has an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's never going to fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. God's going to keep us, and we simply are to believe it. And so he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? In the inheritance. Now, Peter's going to go on right now to sort of shift gears a little bit, and he's going to talk about the difficulties that we experience here in life. And he's aware that those things are complexing to us as Christian people. And he's aware of the fact that these things can also be very grievous to us. He's going to mention that in a moment. But he gives us the key to victory, spiritual victory, emotional victory in a sense. He gives us the key to victory by telling us where we're to keep our focus. And so he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? In this inheritance. You see, I'm going to have trouble in the world. I'm going to have all kinds of difficulty. There are going to be things that are going to happen that I don't understand why this happened or how this could have happened. And those things potentially could cause me to despair. But Peter says, no. Remember, you've got an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Keep your focus on that. And know that no matter how things turn out here, that's ultimately where you're going. So in that, he says, you greatly rejoice. I can keep rejoicing because regardless of what happens here in the world, this inheritance of mine is never touched. And it's there waiting for me upon my arrival. It's certain. It's guaranteed. We have that confident expectation that that is where everything's going. And so listen to what he says. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice in that one verse, he speaks of them rejoicing and he speaks of them being grieved simultaneously. And this is the Christian life. The Christian life isn't just one continual high. We're not living in an elated state 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, are we? Now, some people think that that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. And if you're not like that, then you're not a good witness for the Lord. Well, you know what? If there are people that live on that constant high, let me tell you this. It's not spiritual. It's biological. That's just their makeup. Seriously. You know, some people are like that. Some people are bubbly. Some people are exuberant. Some people are excited. Nothing ever gets them down. And other people, well, they're not like that. And sometimes we mistake biology for spirituality. It's biology. It's not spirituality. Because Peter talks about rejoicing, but he talks about a simultaneous grieving that's going on as well. We have highs and we have lows as Christian. Let me quote to you from a commentator. I'd love what he said. He said, "Believers are not logs of wood, nor have they so divested themselves of human feelings as to be unaffected by sorrow, unafraid of danger, unhurt by poverty, and untouched by hard and unbearable persecutions. Hence they experience sorrow because of evils, but it is so mitigated by faith that they never cease at the same time to rejoice. Thus sorrow does not prevent their joy, but rather gives place to it." So you see, Peter here, he says that in this we greatly rejoice. In what? In that inheritance that we have in heaven. "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now we're going to go on in our next study to look more closely at these verses here. But as we finish up, one thing he says, I want to just touch on, and we'll come back to it later. But I want you to notice, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Notice what he's saying. He's saying that trials, difficulties, hardship, things that cause grief in our lives are actually necessary. Now, if you asked me personally if I needed any trials, I would be the first one to tell you, no, don't need anything like that at all. No, I don't need trials. I need blessing. I don't need grief. I need joy. I don't need difficulty. I need ease. But you know what? God knows what I need. And God knows what you need. And God, as we all know, but need to be reminded of over and over again, God is doing a work in us with eternity in mind. We have got to always remember that. God is doing a work in us with eternity in mind. God is not thinking in terms of time like we do. Now, God certainly does work in us for both time and eternity, but primarily for eternity, because obviously time is short, time is brief. The time that we spend on earth is just a drop in a bucket. So if God invested all of his work in us just for time, well, that wouldn't be very wise, would it? Because time is so brief and life is so short. But God is investing in us, God is working in us, God is doing something in preparation for us to enter into eternity and to glorify him throughout all eternity. And so even though I might not see it or understand it, there are times when it needs to be that I am grieved through various trials. I need it because of what God has in store for me in his eternal kingdom. You need it because of what God has for you, in store for you in his eternal kingdom. And if we could but get that lodged in our minds, then we could more easily, positively respond to the admonition of James, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy. Boy, when a trial comes, wouldn't it be great to just be able to say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for this trial. Great. Oh, God, what are you going to do through this? I'm so excited, Lord, to see." Well, I'm not there. But I'd like to be there. But we all can be there if we get this truth fixed in our mind. God is working an eternal purpose. And His plan is a perfect plan. And He knows exactly what we need to work in us that which is going to benefit us and glorify Him for all eternity.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Rejoicing in Tribulation. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Our Eternal Inheritance. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3038. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.